Good morning again. If you would, take out your Bibles, and we're going to study some passages that deal with a foreshadowing of Christ. I thought this would be good to go along with our studies that we are having in our Bible classes, following the Messiah. But also, I did not know until watching this video that he would make a similar point that I'll draw out here in a minute, because it's kind of making the thought that I want to present. There's only one time in history where one man fulfilled the purpose of all history, and that is both past, present, and in the future. And that man, of course, was Jesus the Christ. When we study the Bible and you look at it in its entirety, you will recognize that there is a main theme. It is a story that has a beginning, middle, and end. It is the recovery of man from sin by the sacrifice of one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. And so it's called the plan of redemption, or the scheme of redemption, or some have written some material in recent years called the big picture. But if you look at the Bible as a whole, it is that man was separated from God. God sent his Son to make it possible to restore that relationship, and that Jesus is coming back to get those that are faithful. So it begins in the Garden of Eden. The story begins there, where man disobeys God. And we looked at that the other day when we looked at the Tree of Life last week. And when we disobey God, then there is sin, and that sin culminated to the death of Jesus paying that price for sin, the propitiation for sin. And then it ends with Christ's return from heaven to take the faithful to be with him to the many mansions that he says he's gone to prepare that are in his Father's house. He's gone to prepare a place for you and I. That's very comforting, as that's how the scriptures and the end of time will come. And there will be this day of judgment, which we've been talking about again in recent weeks. But along the way, what we see is individuals in scriptures that play a small part in introducing some part of Jesus. Maybe it is a position. Maybe it is his character that we see in scriptures. And just like we've had a lot of rain, and what a blessing that's been, and I think we might get some more tomorrow, but we see the storm clouds, and those storm clouds that we see off in the distance are telling us that there is a coming rain. And so that's what some of these attributes that we see, these positions that Bible characters hold, they're all indications of someone that is greater to come. And so the scriptures will speak about that. And so the lesson is titled Foreshadows of Christ. So there are things that, while we don't have it until we have the whole picture, the mystery is revealed, as Paul talks about in his epistles, then you see the greater picture of how Jesus did fulfill the scriptures. But these individuals are early indications of Christ who is to come. And so our scripture reading there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14 bore that out. So let's begin over there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Because he says that Adam is a type of him who was to come. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about this foreshadowing. So in some way, the scripture is telling us that Adam foreshadowed Christ. He's a type of him who is to come. Well, Paul speaks about that over in 1 Corinthians 15. So be turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we know that Adam was the first man. We understand that. He was the very first man. God created him. We read that about that in Genesis chapter 2. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47, Paul says the first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's Adam. He's talking about Adam. Remember, Romans, Paul said, he's a type of Christ. Well, notice what he says. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And actually, I have those verses 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. I actually put these in a different order than they are in the text because this states what we know to be true, and that Adam was made first. We can go back and read. I don't know how God does this, but he took dust, and from that dust, he made a man, and then he breathed into him and gave him life. And so you see that the first man was the earth made of dust. And then it says, but the second man, and that is the Lord, we're talking about that's Jesus Christ. And so how has Adam like that? Well, the first man was the one who we know was made of the earth. But where did Jesus come from? It says there in verse 47 that he is from heaven. Look at verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. And so we know that's true as God breathed into him and he became animated. He all of a sudden had life. That dust had a name, Adam, first man. He had a character. He had free will. God had made him in his image. When God made him, so that's the first man. And he's brought to life. But Adam, in that way, in this beginning of history, when you consider what the rest of those verses say, it says that we see Jesus Christ is greater than the first man. So Adam in some way represents, well, he's the first one, but what about the second man? And that second man is Jesus Christ. And that second man came from heaven. And we know that's true. We could have stopped here and we could have gone to John chapter 1. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was part of creation. There wasn't anything made without the Word. And we could go to Philippians chapter 2 because, well, verse 14 of John 1 says that he became flesh, dwelt among us. Philippians 2 says, well, he didn't think that being equal with God was something to latch onto or grasp onto. So what did he do? He emptied himself, came down to earth, took on the form of a servant. But what did that accomplish? Well, through Adam came death, but through Jesus we have this man, verse 45. While Adam became a living being, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Adam couldn't give life, but Jesus Christ could. And so you think about how we've been noting so many times in our study of Jesus where he said, I'm the living water. Or he said, I will give you everlasting life. Or he said, I'm the bread of heaven. If you eat of this bread, you'll have everlasting life. Because if you will follow him, you will have everlasting life. So, yes, Adam is a type, a foreshadowing of Christ. Well, this is where the video, and again, I didn't know this until after I'd done the lesson, but where Abraham was, and I'll just note that particular point here in just a minute. But if you go to Genesis chapter 21 and you look at Genesis chapter 21 there, Isaac is born. You remember the whole story is, I'm old, how am I going to have a baby? And he says, you're going to have a son. It's the son of promise. Sarah laughed at the thought, but when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah 90, they have a baby. And that child becomes, as we know, Isaac. But then in Genesis chapter 22, God instructs Abraham to offer Isaac up as a burnt offering. And so in Genesis chapter 22, and it's not our intention to study the stories, but to just, you know these things, to make these observations. In verse 2, God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And you remember in the episode we just watched, there's this stone there, and we learn that in scriptures that on that mountain, and you think about how this just blows your mind, that God had Abraham go to a specific mountain, and it ends up being the very mountain where Solomon plants that temple, and I think that we'll talk more about that in our lesson on Wednesday night and Sunday, but just understand the point. So what is it that we're talking about? Well, Abraham was a foreshadow of greater things to come. Abraham raised his knife to slay Isaac, having wrapped him up, bound him up, made every preparation to light the fire, and he's going to kill him and make a burnt sacrifice, and he's told not to do it because God knew that he was going to do what he said. In fact, the text makes it clear in verse 12, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So God knew Abraham was going to follow through, and God stopped him. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us that though God did not let Abraham kill him, Abraham knew, without a doubt, that God could raise him up from the dead, over in Hebrews. But I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 9. And look at what is said by the Apostle John in his first epistle. Chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." So Abraham, unbeknownst to him, unbeknownst until we see this whole picture, was foretelling or foreshadowing the same type of thing. God, this time, offering His only begotten Son for the salvation of mankind. So in that way, Abraham, again, is someone who was foreshadowing one who was much greater and what the Father would do in making payment for sin. This one's not hard to see. This is Melchizedek. And the reason Melchizedek's really not hard to see is because the Hebrew writer, though we don't learn a lot in Genesis, the Hebrew writer tells us everything we need to know about who and what Melchizedek was in foreshadowing Jesus Christ. And so we'll see that. So in Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7, Melchizedek is mentioned in each of those chapters. But the connection begins back in Psalm 110 and in verse 4. Now the story is back in Genesis, but notice what's said by the psalmist in Psalm 110 and in verse 4. The psalmist writes, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to Melchizedek." Well, look at the inspiration of scriptures, because you have this very vague story about Abraham coming back from battle, and he offers tithes to Melchizedek, and then all of a sudden, you fast forward and here's this psalm that says that there is one who's a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm not sure how many people could make that connection at that point, but if you turn over to the book of Hebrews now and some of the things that the Hebrew writer says about this, we begin to see clearer how Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and how he foreshadowed Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. "Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Who was called? Jesus Christ was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's why high priest is capitalized in yours there, because it's referencing Jesus. And we know that because he goes on. We looked at verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." We saw that in class. So if you then go on into verse 10, verse 9, I should read what's up there, 8 to 10, right? Let's try that. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. It's interesting that the Hebrew writer says, I got a lot of things to try to get you to understand about this. But, you know, it's like, this is hard to understand. But he goes on because he talks about him in chapter 6 and chapter 7. But if you look at chapter 7 and in verse 26, you'll see how Jesus is according to the order of Melchizedek. So if you look at chapter 7 and in verse 26, it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So Melchizedek was, back in Genesis, he's called God's priest. And now, God's high priest. And now we see Jesus is high priest according to that order. But notice that he says, and this makes the point, higher than the heavens. How much greater is Jesus Christ than Melchizedek ever was? He's higher than the heavens. So when we think about Jesus as high priest, which we've studied, and you can just talk about Jesus as high priest, he was tempted like we are in all points, yet he didn't sin. He is the one who went into, the Hebrew writer talks about these things, he went into heaven himself, but he didn't take a sacrifice with him. He was the sacrifice into the true tabernacle. So you have all of that thought, all of those imagery, and so we see that he is the ultimate high priest. But he was also, Melchizedek, was the king of Salem. So that's what made Melchizedek unique. He was a king of Salem, but he was also God's high priest. And if you look at chapter 7 and verse 1 of Hebrews, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So we see the Hebrew writer says, okay, I want you to make a connection here, that Melchizedek was a king and he was also high priest. Well, Jesus is not only high priest, ultimate high priest, higher than the heavens high priest, he is in fact king, but not just a king. What does 1 Timothy 6:15 say? He's king of kings and lord of lords. Okay, so that's a foreshadow. Melchizedek is introducing us to the Messiah. Could anybody have picked that up? Not until we have, I believe, God revealing these things through the inspired writings of a Hebrew writer here, telling us, let me make some connections for you. And when he does that, we can clearly see how powerful that is. David's not really a hard one to see either, because we've been noting all along in our study again how those that figured out Jesus was the Messiah, you remember how they'd often cry out to him? Have mercy on us, thou son of David. See, they knew the Messiah was coming from David. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and in verse 13. This is passages again that are messianic in nature, and they are foreshadowing or foretelling of these things. But David is one who is a king. He's a man after God's own heart. Chapter 7, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, that's got Solomon in mind, but did Solomon's kingdom last forever? No. See, there was a greater fulfillment of that, and that was Jesus who would sit on the throne. So think about what we were studying this morning. Jesus is making his entrance into the city as king. Remember, the accusation that's going to be over the cross is king of the Jews. This upsets the political leaders. This, you know, causes the Pharisees say, no, say that he said he was. In other words, we don't acknowledge him as a king, but he was every bit of a king. And in his humble way, he's making his entrance into Jerusalem as that king. But look at Luke chapter 1. Let's be reminded of Jesus at his birth and what was said. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 31, the text tells us, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Well, David's kingdom is fulfilled in the way that God promised it through Jesus Christ. So David, who was a man that followed the Lord, and we see his sin, we see how he responds to sin, and we should imitate that. He was not perfect, but he was a man that turned to God, was willing, like unlike Saul, to admit when he had done wrong. We have all of the beautiful psalms that he wrote. He was a man that was very much seeking to worship God. And from his offspring would come Jesus Christ to sit upon his throne. So in David, you see this king that God loved. God appointed him and anointed him and prepared him for that position. You remember, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed before me." David's oldest brother, Eliab, "No, that's not him. Keep looking." And finally gets to the end. "Is there another son?" "Well, yeah, we've got the youngest. He's out there in the field. We'll go get him." And that's the one that was king. God had selected David. But you know, that's not the only way that Jesus is in likeness of David. You remember, one of the first things that we know about David is he was a shepherd. The beautiful Psalm 23 that is a lot of people's favorite psalm. It's used a lot at funerals because it depicts God, who's very caring, who says he's not afraid though he walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David is someone that we can spot was not only a king, but he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd of Israel. And John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus has this whole teaching about him being not only the door, but he says there in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. And we sing a song, "Jesus the loving shepherd calleth thee now to come." We talk about how he is meek and gentle and how he is a shepherd that will lay down his life for the sheep. He's not like a hireling. That's in the context here. So I would say he's the shepherd of shepherds. Would you not say that? He is the shepherd of shepherds. David was a shepherd, but Jesus is the shepherd of shepherds. And that's, Jesus knew who, or David knew and foretold that his Lord was Jesus Christ. Peter will make that point on Pentecost. Why did he said, "My Lord"? You remember that point? Each of these men at advance, at a different glance or a glimpse, excuse me, or looking at them, whether it be their character, their position, their work, there is an imitation there, or a foreshadowing rather, of Jesus and what the Messiah would do. We've got Jonah. Jesus, of course, will use Jonah, but you remember the unfortunate circumstances that in that story where Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he ran the other way in his rebellion. God creates that great fish. He's thrown overboard and he's swallowed. And then we're told that Jesus said, "Well, the only sign you're going to get is that I will be in the earth 3 days and three nights," like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, who would have made that connection? See, how could you know that Jonah would be foreshadowing of something so grand as Jesus being in the grave, not seeing corruption, but coming out of that grave? How would you know that? But Jesus said, "Well, I'll give you a sign." Look at Matthew chapter 12. That's the passage there before you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, he says, And an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up against them in the day of judgment, as he goes on to say, because they, at the preaching of Jonah, repented. But the stubbornness of those Jews did not repent at the preaching of the Messiah. And so they would have a condemnation. But this verse makes our point well. Indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So Jonah was a foreshadowing of what happens when you repent. I mean, when you preach, repent, and people do it. Well, you have Nineveh spared. But one greater than Jonah is here, and he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His apostles on Pentecost would say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. See, they would teach, now, what do you do to have your sins forgiven? But that verse makes it very clear. There's one greater than Jonah. So Jonah, in this very unique way, would be a foreshadowing of what would happen to Christ. And one last one is Moses. If you go to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, notice carefully the language, because it makes our point that Moses was a prophet, God's spokesperson for Israel, and he was a very good one. And yet, here's what he foretold. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. You see, there's our point. Moses was a prophet that God said, I'm going to rise up one that's like you. But notice what he says there when he says, from among their brethren will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. That's why Jesus said, the words that I've spoken, that's what's going to judge you in the last day. You see, Jesus is the prophet. The prophet. So we might put it this way, the prophet of prophets. Was Moses a prophet? Yes. But like unto you, Moses, I'm going to raise up another prophet. And this prophet is going to be my son. Notice on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, who is Jesus with on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who's he speaking with? He's with Elijah, God's great prophet. He's with Moses, God's prophet. Remember how many times Israel got in trouble when they questioned whether or not Moses could lead them? When God chose him and said, I'm going to use you. Remember how Aaron fit into all that? I can't talk. I can't do this. Okay, fine. I'll tell you. You tell Aaron, and Aaron can actually do the talking. In fact, the scriptures say, you're like God, Moses. Aaron's going to be your prophet. That's how that image is put there. And so, yeah, Moses was a prophet. Moses was directing the people. God was speaking directly to him. But Jesus Christ, notice what it says in verse 5. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Moses. No. Hear Elijah. No. Hear him. He is the prophet. And that's why the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1 and verse 1 would say, God used to speak to the fathers. He used to speak in times past through the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. Through his Son. Now watch this in Colossians 3 and verse 17, which all of us know. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. How powerful is that passage? When we understand that all along these people were giving us glimpses of everything that Jesus would be. And think about how powerful it is. If you go back, he gives life as the second man. Not only that, I wish I'd have thought to put up a summary slide there. Like Abraham, he is God's ultimate sacrifice that appeases sin. God gave his only begotten son. Like Melchizedek, he is King of Kings. He is our high priest. David, he is king, a descendant that receives his throne and everlasting kingdom. And he is the good shepherd. And like Jonah, when you hear his preaching, you need to repent, because he came out of the grave like Jonah came out of the great fish. And like Moses, who was God's prophet for Israel, he is God's word today to all mankind. There is salvation in no other name. So we need to have the idea, whatever we do, we need to have the authority to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he is our king. He is our high priest. He is our savior. So for somebody to be saved, well, I would think, what's the answer to what you do to be saved? I think I'd do what Jesus said. I think I would study what Jesus said. And it doesn't take us long to realize that Jesus talked about salvation. He said, well, you're not going to be saved if you do not believe that he's the Christ. You cannot be saved from your sins when you don't believe in the one who died for your sins. So you have to believe in Jesus. And a lot of people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. They may even be willing to tell you, because confession is a part of this, that they believe in Jesus. I think a lot of people fall short in changing. They say it, they go away feeling good, but come Monday morning, they're just the same way they were on Saturday night. You have to change. And Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. But he also said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he told his disciples, you go into the world and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is his plan. Be faithful in death and I'll give you a crown of life. It's not a one and done. We have to continue to walk in the light. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we extend an invitation for you to come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you've stopped walking in the light, your walk is not right. If we can pray with you and for you, as you confess sin, we'll pray with you and for you, help you in any way that we can, as together we stand and sing.